reading of sacred scripture this evening comes from Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses of the chapter. The text is made up of verses 7 through 18. I won't reread the text this evening, so pay special attention to that portion. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and lifted up their voice, and they lifted up their voice, and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Conversion, beloved, turning away from sin and turning unto God, has a starting point in the life of every child of God. And after that starting point becomes a daily experience in the life of every child of God. For God's people who have grown up in the sphere of the covenant, the start of that conversion process is generally very early in their life, even in infancy, and then is carried on daily throughout their life after that. For those who come to Christ and His people from outside the sphere of the covenant, that start can be later in life and then will carry on daily after that. But even for some of those, not all necessarily, but for some of those who grow up in the sphere of the covenant, there are significant times in our lives where God works His truth deeper into our hearts and causes us to grow in daily conversion. Perhaps we have lived in rebellion for some time, and God breaks us, leads us to repentance. Maybe we had lived in daily conversion, but had not known the depths of our sin until some event in our lives, the Spirit turns the spotlight on, leads us into deeper knowledge of sin and grace. We're in the process of daily conversion, but God roots it deeper into us. That was the experience of Naomi, wasn't it? Naomi had the life of daily conversion from her youth up. She was a child of God from her youth up, but very spiritually weak. She is now, in Ruth chapter 1, going through a process of chastisement for great sin, which God is using to grow her in the truths of God's Word and commitment to Him and to His people. Remember from last time that Naomi with her family had moved away from the covenant people of God and the promises of Jehovah in the land of Canaan. And she and her family had experienced the judgments of God for doing this. Her husband and her two sons are dead, and she is left now only with two daughters-in-law, both of whom are Moabites, not from the sphere of the covenant of grace. She has experienced the consequences of her sin and weakness, and God has led her now to humble repentance before Him. We still cannot call her by this point someone who is strong in the faith, but she is deeply and truly humbled and repentant, and she sees the importance of living her life in the church and covenant of God. And by God's matchless grace, Naomi is going home. But as she deals now in our text with the question of what to do with her two daughters-in-law, the focus of Ruth chapter 1 is taken off of Naomi a little bit, and one of her daughters-in-law takes center stage. For Jehovah God, who had performed the type of conversion that He generally performs on those raised in the sphere of the covenant, is now also going to perform the other type of conversion on one who is not raised in the sphere of the covenant. And little does Naomi expect it. So that though their backgrounds are different as black is from white, and the manner in which God deals with them is different, Naomi, one of her daughters-in-law, will travel the 50 miles to Bethlehem, united in the Spirit of Christ. This we examine this evening as we observe Ruth's confessing before Naomi, "Thy God, my God." Let's notice first this evening a true conversion. Second, that it comes against all opposition. And then third, let's notice the sovereign hand of God. "Thy God, my God," true conversion against all opposition and a sovereign God. God had made a promise to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, that Abraham would become the father of many nations. God repeated that promise in various places in Genesis by saying also that in Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. The New Testament scriptures tell us that Abraham does in fact become the father of many nations, and that Abraham does in fact bless all nations of the earth when elect people from all nations, tribes, and tongues on the earth become children of God by the faith that Abraham himself had. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul, quoting this particular Old Testament promise to Abraham, says this: "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying," and now it quotes this promise, "in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." This promise to Abraham so long ago waited for the most part to be fulfilled until the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread to every nation, tribe, and tongue, so that people from all nations of the earth might be blessed with the salvation of Abraham by being given the same faith that Abraham had. Yet, there are times already in the Old Testament where God fulfilled this promise to Abraham and foreshadowed the time when there would be this great fulfillment of it at Pentecost. You remember that some Egyptians came on the Exodus with the people of Israel. They had been converted to Jehovah there and had joined the people and covenant of God. You remember Rahab, a pagan prostitute from Jericho, who was converted to God and His church at the time of Joshua. And then now, in our text this evening, Ruth, a Moabitess, is powerfully drawn to faith in God and His coming Messiah. And Ruth, just like those others, becomes a child of Abraham. And becomes a child of Abraham the only way that the Apostle Paul has said one may become a child of Abraham, by faith. A faith that Ruth expresses in wonderful confession at a great crossroads in her life in our text. As we said, Naomi, in repentance now, is returning to the land of Canaan, covenant and people of Jehovah God. Her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, have sympathy for her. They are perhaps even scared for her, since she is returning on this journey as a widow, and an old widow at that. They were ready to care for their mother-in-law back in Moab. And now that Naomi has her mind set on returning to the land of Canaan, these two daughters-in-law want to come with her to care for her there. A bond has been created between these three women, especially since death has hit very close to all of them, and the crucible of tragedy, they have become close. So the two girls set out with their mother-in-law in verse 7. And it's probably not until they are at or very close to the border between Moab and Israel that Naomi stops and turns to them and tells them to go back. She's been thinking about all of this in her head as they have been walking, and now she says, "You must return." Now that they've reached the border, the point of no return, she tells them to go back. Her language is very forceful. "Go! Return to your mother's house. I'm not going to be your mother any longer. Go back to your biological mother." And four times she repeats her command in that forceful way. "Turn! Go back!" After they weep and say, "No, we're going to go with you," she argues that it's not going to be good for them if they return to the land of Canaan with her. She confronts them with what, in her mind at least, is a rhetorical question in verse 11. "Why will ye go with me?" Naomi thinks, "What reason could you possibly come up with, my two daughters-in-law, that would make it good for you to come back with me. An emotional attachment alone is not good enough reason for you to do this thing, my daughters. You don't really understand what's going on here. You don't know what you're getting into. You girls need husbands. How are you going to survive without husbands? It was virtually impossible in that day and age. And I am too old to provide you with husbands, again, Naomi says in verses 11 through 13. Naomi explains to them that the Old Testament law of levirate marriage provides no benefit for them at this point in her life. She's too old. The law of levirate marriage said that if a man died, leaving a widow behind, then the brother of the man who died must take his dead brother's wife and marry her and care for her so that she is not left destitute. But Naomi says to her daughters, my sons are all dead, and I'm too old to marry again. And even if I did marry again and got pregnant today, would you wait so long for my son to grow up and for you to marry them? Your life would be virtually passed away by that point. It's better for you to go back. Just go back to your own people, she says, and in verse 15, to your own gods. And in reading the passage, and this back and forth dialogue between Ruth and her daughters-in-law, the sense that this is a major crossroads here is heightened by the Spirit who inspires the Word. Remember from the last sermon last Sunday the importance of that word return or turn in Ruth chapter 1. It's repeated 10 times in this chapter. First used of Naomi, we noticed last time, when in repentance she says, I'm going to return to Bethlehem. But then in verses 7 through 16, that word is used by Naomi to tell her daughters-in-law to return back to Moab. And then they respond by saying, no, we're going to return to Canaan with you. And they keep going back and forth and they keep using that word, turn or return. Go back, return back. No, we're going to return back with you. And the point is that the emotion is heightened here as we're waiting to see what are they going to do, which way are they going to turn. This is a crossroads here. Are they going to go back with Naomi or return back to Moab? And finally, after Naomi's logic breaks through the emotions, Orpah is convinced that her life is better served by returning back to Moab. She kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, and after tears are shed by all, she returns to her people and to her pagan gods. By contrast, however, verse 14, Ruth cannot be persuaded to go back to Moab. She cleaves to Naomi, clings. A word that's used in the Old Testament scriptures to describe the commitment of a husband and wife to each other, cleaving to one another, showing the dedication and the commitment in Ruth to go to the land of Canaan, the people of God, whatever the consequences might be for herself personally. And after one final adamant effort by Naomi to get Ruth to return back to Moab, go follow your sister back to your people and to your gods. Now Ruth boldly and beautifully refuses by confessing her faith in the Lord and her commitment to His people. And that confession is, of course, one of the most beautiful and beloved confessions of faith in all of sacred Scripture. And in the context of such highly tumultuous circumstances, these women's lives have been ripped apart. It only makes that confession even more beautiful. Verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. A confession that expresses commitment to Naomi, to be sure, but that expresses so much more. Thy God, shall be my God. Ruth is renouncing the pagan idols that she grew up worshiping in her home, chiefly the pagan god Chemosh of the Moabites. Ruth is turning her back on absolutely everything she has been taught from her youth up. She is turning her back on the feasts, on the celebrations, and on the traditions of her family and life. She is confessing that all the prayers that she prayed growing up and all the sacrifices that she performed in her life were pointless, for Chemosh is no god at all. The true God is Jehovah, your God, Naomi. I know that's true, and I will worship Him with you and in the land where He is worshipped. This must be the confession of every true convert coming from an unbelieving background today. A willingness to completely forsake the gods of this world and a complete, wholehearted devotion to the one true God, Jehovah. In some cases, leaving behind actual idol gods. In many cases, in this land at least, leaving behind the god of self or the god of materialism, the god of money that is worshipped in this land. Ruth was willing to place herself completely under the direction of Jehovah God and Him alone, and to give Jehovah her worship, her life, her allegiance. And as evidence of the genuineness of her commitment to God, she says that she wants her people to be the people of this Jehovah God. Thy people shall be my people. She will go with Naomi to the people of Jehovah. She will lodge with Naomi amongst the people of God. She is cutting off all ties with her former friends, with her former family, and her former life in order to take up a place amongst the people of Jehovah. She's never going to see her parents again. She's never going to see the people that she grew up with. She knows that to be a worshiper of Jehovah God, she must commit herself to the people of God and live her life amongst them, fellowshipping with them, learning from them how one lives as a child of God. She is saying that she wants to join the church and that no past relationship in her life is going to be more important to her than the relationships in Christ's church. God's people will be her family and her friends. It is especially that Boaz is going to recognize as true faith about her a little bit later in Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, where he exclaims about her, "Thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Thy people shall be my people." This too is the confession, always the confession, in the life of true converts to Christ. They make God's people in the church their people. They not only confess Christ verbally, but live their life in the church of Christ, serving this God with the people of God. They often have to give up close ties to former friends and even family members sometimes who are not believers in order to serve God truly and live amongst His people in the church. They're willing to forsake all to have God and His people. They know and take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus Himself in Matthew 10, 37 and 38. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Ruth is willing to forsake all for the covenant and people of God. In addition, Ruth confesses that this commitment to God and His people is for the rest of her life. Verse 17, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." This shows, beloved, that Ruth's confession here is more than a personal attachment to Naomi. think about this for a moment. Naomi is an old woman at this point. She says in the text that she's too old to have a husband again. And it might be possible, of course, that Ruth is simply thinking, as she's saying these words, I can go back with Naomi to Canaan and take care of her, be a part of her people, worship her God, but then after Naomi dies, then I can come back to Moab once again. I'll still be of marriageable age by that point. Naomi is not going to live that long. I can still come back to my old people and to my old gods after that. I'll just make this a temporary thing. But it's this confession that she's going to die and be buried where Naomi will die and be buried that shows that what she is confessing is more than just love for Naomi. I will stay amongst your people, Naomi, in the land of Jehovah, even after you are long dead. For my commitment is to Him, this God. I'm not coming back just for you. I must worship Jehovah, give my life to Him, and to His church. So too today, true conversion from unbelief is a whole life given over for the rest of one's days. It's more than an emotional experience that affects one's life for a little while, but then wears off so that one goes back to the old life and ways. Conversion is not just raising your hand in a church service or signing a card or one particular moment in your life. It is forsaking a former way to live in daily service and conversion to God and His covenant. It's dying to who you were that you might live unto Him. It's giving yourself over to Jehovah and His people for the rest of your days, dying in the church as you live in the church. Ruth, beloved, at some point in the last 10 years or so, has been converted and is converting. Faith, as the Catechism says, is certain knowledge and assured confidence. And for a while now, Ruth has been growing in both. Knowledge from time spent with Naomi, undoubtedly. Confidence from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And she now confesses, at this crossroads in her life, what is the conviction of her heart? But Ruth's confession, beloved, is not only the confession of those who are converting to God from outside the sphere of the covenant. Ruth's confession is the confession of all who are converted and are being converted, having grown up in the sphere of the covenant too. Those two types of people might come to their confession in different ways, but their confession is the same. Is not Ruth's confession similar to the confession that we make when we make profession of faith in the church? The young people and young adults grow up. By God's grace, they're converted and converting. But they come to a crossroads in their life. Perhaps not as sharp as Ruth's. But they come to an age where they must now say, I will now give myself over to this God and His people and His Word taught in this church. And I will live my life and I will die there or I will turn away to the world. Or I'll turn away to something else. And the young person confesses this crossroads in their life. The doctrine that is taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Like Ruth, they confess this God and everything about Him and His Word is the true God and His ways are right. The young person confesses that he gives himself over to this doctrine and rejects all errors repugnant to it and that he lives a new and godly life where that doctrine is found amongst the people of God and His church. He confesses that part of that commitment to the people of God is giving himself under the oversight of the elders of the church that God has set up for the spiritual safety of the people of God. And when the young people make that confession, they take an oath upon themselves, as Ruth took an oath upon herself. Did you notice that? Verse 17. Ruth swears an oath after her confession to express to Naomi and to God Himself the seriousness of her conviction here. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The Lord. And she uses the covenant name of God. It's all in capital letters there. How beautiful. Jehovah. She must have been taught that name of God and what it meant by Naomi. Jehovah. Jehovah, judge me and ruin me if I do not keep what I have confessed. Isn't this what the young people of the church do when they make their confession of faith? It's a vow. This is who I am. This is what I believe. This is where I will be. I vow it before God and before His people. And the young people and the young adults of the church cannot but come to this crossroads at some point in their life. And they must, as Ruth, make this confession and vow by grace or turn away to Moab and this world. And it is our prayer for you, young people, young adults. It is our intense and fervent prayer that you make this confession, this crossroads in your life. Ruth's conversion, beloved, is astounding. It's astounding in the confession and the oath of commitment that she makes. And it's even more astounding when we consider that almost everything was opposed to her making this confession and oath. When you read the text, you would look at Ruth in these circumstances and think that there is no possible way that this person would be converted to God and His people. In the first place, opposed to Ruth and to her conversion is Naomi herself, who it seems is doing absolutely everything possible here to keep Ruth from God and His people. She is urgent, she is adamant that Ruth not go with her, but go back to Moab, and she's absolutely sincere about that. That's really what she wants. Go back! She wants that for two reasons. First of all, she wants that because Naomi thinks that it would be easier for herself this way. Put yourself in Naomi's shoes for a moment, not to excuse her, but just to understand. She's going back to the promised land, but she's going back as an old woman with nothing. She's lost everything, and she's lost everything at the hand of the judgments of Jehovah God in her life. It's going to be difficult enough for her to come back to everyone humbled in this state and everyone knowing what has happened to her. And even though the people of God are going to receive her with open arms, she thinks maybe everyone's going to be asking questions, talking about God's chastisement in her life. And if she has to come back with one of the Moabites that her son wickedly married, how much worse isn't the chatter going to be for me? In addition, Naomi knows that God's people are not too fond of Moabites. And that God Himself had said, Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4, that for 10 generations after these Moabites had hired Balaam to curse the people of God, for 10 generations after that, no Moabite could be a part of the people of God. And even though now, at the time of Ruth, those 10 generations are past, Naomi undoubtedly thinks, would they accept this Moabite in their midst. In addition, every time Naomi looks at Ruth, it's going to remind her of the great and terrible sorrows of her life. And Naomi just wants to put this behind her. She just wants to go back and start over. Put this all behind me. But if Ruth comes along, she thinks, I can't really put the past behind me. I'm taking the past with me. Just stay here, Ruth. Go back to your own people and your own gods. It's too difficult. It's too much of a mess. Secondly, Naomi wants Ruth to return for Ruth's own earthly well-being. It's not that Naomi has no affection for these two girls, you understand. Even while she is urgently telling them to go back, she does call them my daughters. The problem is that Naomi is not spiritual enough at this point to have an affection that is concerned about her daughter's spiritual welfare above all else. All Naomi is caring about now is what is best for them from an earthly point of view. She knows that the husband's situation is not good. She knows that they're going to have a much better life if they stay behind. And besides that, they're Moabites, after all. They couldn't possibly really want to come to God and His people, could they? They don't know what they're in for really here. How hard the transition is going to be. It's going to be too much for them. So, in an inane attempt to express some spiritual concern, when in fact she has just placed earthly concerns over their spiritual concern, Naomi weakly says in verse 8, go back to Moab, my daughters, but oh, by the way, Jehovah deal kindly with you. Jehovah deal kindly with you, as though that will somehow ease her conscience for her lack of spiritual concern for them. Go back. And Jehovah care for you back in Moab when she knows full well that Jehovah is not going to care for them when they are separate from His people and worshiping their idol god Chemosh. There is no happiness and there is no peace apart from God and His church. But Naomi is too selfish and too earthly minded and thinks that everything would just be so much easier for everybody involved if the girls just stay here. Maybe it's easy for us, beloved, to think, Naomi, what are you doing? Why aren't you urging them to come with you back to God and His people? But aren't we like Naomi sometimes? Little spiritual concern for the Moabites that are around us, even the ones that we know somewhat, neighbors, acquaintances. Too complicated, too much if I try to bring this person to God and His people and His covenant of grace. Maybe it's someone who has sinned a great sin and everybody knows about it. And we think everybody's going to be talking. And they'll think, why is he bringing this person to church? Doesn't he know what this person has done? Besides, for the person himself, we sinfully think sometimes, transition would just be too great, you know? They're never going to convert to God and to His people. It's just too much for them. They don't know what they're going to get into. Better that they just carry on, go back to Moab. They're Moabites. They're never going to change. And of course, most don't. There were thousands of Moabites who didn't. But one did. We ought to care, beloved, for the souls of those around us enough to think about their spiritual welfare above all thoughts of self and impossibility. What's impossible for God? It was impossible for Ruth too, but God still did it. In spite of Naomi's own opposition, He still did it. In the second place, this conversion of Ruth happens in spite of all being opposed to it, because though Ruth has knowledge of God from Naomi, Ruth's experience of God, her experience of God, is what we might think is only negative. Ruth does not have the example before her in Naomi of one who is experiencing the delight of walking with God in His covenant of grace. Naomi's witness to her daughter-in-law in the very way she's living her life has been subpar at best. She has forsaken Jehovah. She has forsaken His covenant people and His promises. Jehovah has not been presented to Ruth as one in whom God's people place their complete and utter trust. Naomi's witness has not been that Jehovah is worth giving one's life to at all costs. She is left, and her home is left when the going got a little bit tough. And because of that witness of Naomi, Ruth's own personal experience of Jehovah has been only this, that God is a God who chastises. In fact, Naomi herself gives that very thing as a reason for Ruth to turn back to Moab when Ruth asks to stay with her. Verse 13, "Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi tells them, "You don't want to come with me. You don't want to come with me to God and to His people. God's chastening hand is upon me, and who knows how much of that chastisement is going to run off unto you, as it already has, my daughters. You've lost your husbands due to God's chastening hand upon me." You don't want more of that type of thing, do you? What Ruth's experience of this Jehovah God has been is that this is the God who took away her husband. This hardly seems like the situation out of which someone would make such a heartfelt, deep, beautiful confession of Jehovah and His people. But I remember talking to someone who was raised an unbeliever. This was some time ago. This person knew some of the members of our denomination. And most of that experience was good for that person. But sadly, one of the members of the denomination that this person knew committed a gross public sin and experienced the discipline of the Church of God for that sin. But interestingly, it was precisely that unbelieving person, knowing and watching that discipline take place. Painful discipline, but restorative discipline. That's what God used to bring this unbelieving person to interest in the faith and eventually to become a part of the church. He was struck that God and His people would care enough to chastise and restore one to the bonds of fellowship. It showed him the seriousness of this God in an age of blah and more blah. And it showed him at the same time the warmth of this God and His people. And one wonders here if this was not in fact part of what God used in the life of Ruth too. Seeing that though this family had done wrong and forsaken God, God did not abandon His daughter, but came to Moab with chastisement. And bitter though that chastisement was, it restored Naomi back to Himself and to His people. That's a God to be reckoned with. And it is a God who pursues His children to the ends of the earth with relentless mercy and restoring grace. Our lives, beloved, must be a witness to Jesus Christ. Nehemiah didn't do that very well. We must live in all holiness in our lives as witness. Nehemiah didn't do that in many respects very well. But we must not also go into the other ditch and say that it requires reaching a certain bar of holiness in order to be used by God in the life of someone else. Have you ever thought this way? I am just too sinful. I'm just too sinful to be a witness to somebody. Who am I to be a witness to someone else? Now certainly one should repent of sins in their life and turn away from those sins to be sure. But at the same time we must realize, beloved, that God uses sinners. He used Naomi in Ruth's life when it was least expected and when she was about a weak as witness it could possibly be, even opposed to it at this time. God is bigger than our sins and failures. And He can and He will use us, even if it is using us simply as an example of His pursuing and chastening hand. In spite of all these odds, we might say, stacked up against the conversion of Ruth, Ruth is converted, genuinely, powerfully converted. And because of that, she won't even let Naomi stand in her way of God and of His church. In verse 16, she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee." And you may read that this way. "Stop telling me to go back to Moab because I'm not going." And that's why verse 18 says, Naomi finally saw that she was determined to go. Literally, the words there are that Ruth had made herself strong, hardened herself to go. Ruth has steely determination from a genuine work of God that has taken place in her heart. So that though all is against her, she is for God and for His church. What can explain that? It's not Ruth herself. It's not simply the fact that she had a more forward or risk-taking personality. It's not simply the heightened emotion of the situation. The only possible explanation is the sovereign, irresistible grace of Jehovah God. Grace has come to Ruth. Sovereign, particular grace has marked Ruth out as God's child from before the foundation of the earth and has passed by Orpah. And grace has irresistibly drawn this daughter to God and Christ against all that would be opposed to her. For when God wants to save His child, nothing can stand in God's way. The first chapter of the book of Ruth is all about returning, remember? And returning, beloved, whether it's in a backslidden member of the covenant people of God or of one who is not part of the people of God originally, always is due to sovereign particular grace. Now the point is not, well then I may be a terrible witness. God will still save His people, so what does it matter anyways? The point is to learn from Naomi's sins. And to learn from the example of God's grace in spite of her sins. And therefore to go forward in confident obedience to God's command that He places upon us to speak and to witness to Christ, to care, to have concern for the spiritual welfare of those around us, and then to revel and the grace of God that is greater than the sins of His people. God had promised to make Abraham the father of many nations. And Abraham believed that promise because he believed in the sovereign power of God to accomplish His promises. And that faith of Abraham was not in vain, beloved, for God does accomplish what He says He will accomplish. He does it here in Ruth. When that promise to Abraham so long ago is not the only promise that God is fulfilling here in the text, there is the promise of the seed that is to come. The one who was promised even back before Abraham to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. The seed who would bruise the head of the serpent. The one who was later revealed to be coming particularly from the tribe of Judah, Elimelech and Naomi's tribe. And God is sovereignly keeping that promise too here. And there's something quite wonderful about the way that He does it in Ruth's conversion. In the books of the Bible surrounding the book of Ruth, the book of Judges, the books of Samuel, the books of the Kings, the history there is filled with grand, important people sitting on thrones, ruling over nations, fighting wars, determining the future course of history on a grand scale under the sovereign purposes of God. But here, in Ruth chapter 1, there's just three women on a dirt road crying. Seemingly insignificant crossroads in the history of planet Earth. No kings are paying attention to these three women here. No prophets are making declarations over them. Yet what happens at this crossroads on the border of Moab and Israel determines the rest of the course of history and your and my eternity sitting here this evening. Will she go back to Moab or will she return to Canaan with Naomi? Never was it in doubt in God's determinate counsel. She will make the self-sacrifice for God and His people. She must go to Canaan, and she will. She must confess, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God," and she will. For you see, in the way of Ruth's self-sacrifice and confession, there comes another after her who will confess what she has confessed with even greater sacrifice. There comes one out of her loins who will say to God from all eternity, "Thy people thou hast chosen shall be my people." There comes one who, in order to redeem that people, will not just leave Moab to come to the land of Canaan, but will leave the glory of heaven itself to come into this sin-cursed earth. One who will lodge not merely in a new land, but who will lodge among sinners for their salvation. And one who will say to us with sinless loyalty, "Thy God is my God." And who, unlike us, will never swerve from that confession at any point all of his life, and one who will die and be buried amongst God's people as their perfect head to secure their salvation forever. Redeeming the soul of his great-grandmother Ruth and of all his own from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give Thee thanks for sovereign grace. May it work in us and in our children, and in all those whom Thou wilt call, across the street and across the world, for the glory of Thy Son. Amen.